Romans chapter 1. And if you would and are able to, stand with me. Romans chapter 1, we'll read starting from verse 15. Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 15. Follow with me as we'll go through the remainder of the chapter. Romans chapter 1, verse 15. Romans 1, 15. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burning their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. And let's pray, Lord. We need the power of the Spirit of God once again this morning upon the preaching, then on the preacher, and then, Lord, again among those that are here to hear the Word of God. We pray you'd work effectually in each of us. And those who may be watching by way of internet, we pray that this message would also speak to their hearts, and pray that the Spirit of God would use the Word of God to help us in our resolve to do what's right, and just our understanding of what it is that you do, what you allow to happen at different times. Just guide us through this, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Now, it's really interesting to me when I was reading through this that, and I never really kind of quite noticed it this way, but in the passage of Romans chapter 1, where he basically, talks about the spiritual and moral decline and degeneration of man and the moral degeneration of nations, which, by the way, brings God's wrath upon them. And we could look for more wrath. I mean, I'm just going to say it, with the decision of the Supreme Court to recognize and declare by law that no state can prohibit two men from calling their union of themselves a marriage, that we have to legally recognize that as a marriage. I mean, they've just brought another layer of God's wrath down upon our nation. That's just what's going to happen. I've been begging God to let it fall on Washington. I've been begging God, Lord, if you're going to send some destruction to America and some wrath to America, just send it to the White House and send it to the Supreme Court and send it to the halls of Congress. Because the Lord has, punished America in various ways. Lord, on this one, could you just let it just fall right there in Washington? That would just be a blessing. Protect your people that are there. Don't let it happen to them. But I mean, if you got to send a tornado right through the White House and Congress and Supreme Court, that wouldn't bother me. I mean, that would just sort of be a blessing, to be honest with you, because I'm just fed up with it. But fact of the matter is that we got to be careful that we don't get so cynical and just ready to claim God's judgment on everything that we don't understand. We're dealing with something the Bible said was going to happen, and the Bible said already has happened in the past. And it's just, we're just seeing the pattern played out once again through history. Fact is, we've been spoiled brats as American Christians because we haven't ever had persecution when much of the world does have persecution. And much of Christian history has been marked by a persecution. And I don't want it. And I know and I'm thankful for the fact that God had Paul write that we should pray for our leaders that we might lead a quiet and peaceable life. And maybe part of the breakdown is we're not praying for them enough. And I would be first to admit that. But the fact of the matter is what we're seeing is it really is nothing new. And it is going to bring God's wrath on our nation. But we won't be the first. We won't be the first nation to have that happen. The interesting thing is, we've read through that whole thing, but before he actually says what the problem is, he tells us what the remedy is. It's kind of like the doctor saying, okay, I've got your charts, I've got your numbers, I've looked at the exam, and I'm going to prescribe you chemotherapy. Whoa, wait a minute, doctor. You're prescribing chemo? Well, because you have cancer. I'm going to prescribe you an antibiotic, or I'm going to put you on this medication. Well, okay, doctor, why? Well, because of the problem. Here's the problem, and he outlines the problem. Usually the doctor says, you have this, and here's the good news. We'll try to help you with this medication or with this treatment. But God's kind of given the treatment before the problem. And the treatment is this in verse 15, so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And it's almost like God's prescribing the remedy with this truth before he actually explains the problem. Now, of course, the problem is given, and we'll look at that and talk about the remedy. I'm going to sort of reverse God's order, not because I think he's wrong, but just because I want us to really, I've seen some messages and some notes or blogs or videos by other preachers, and I've appreciated their wisdom of years, and they've been farther down the road than me, and trying to keep us in a balanced and right frame of mind, considering what has just happened in our country. This is a major thing. This is not just a small thing. We have taken another step toward complete, godlessness in our society, and it's not just a small thing. I remember when I was when I saw 9/11 happen, and the guys that were there with me, some older preachers, they said, "This is a big deal." And I thought, well, that's a bummer. Somebody flew planes into those buildings. We don't know who it was. Had no idea. I thought, that's kind of a bummer, but what does it all mean? And they, as older preachers, said, this is a big deal. This is going to change things. And they could just see it. They were farther along. They knew it. And as I get older, I, of course, realized they were exactly right. And this is going to change some things drastically. But the thing is, we could get in our bunker mentality and get in our kind of, God, destroy him and all that. And quite frankly, sometimes I do that. But that there's a right attitude as a Christian that we ought to have in this and understand what we're dealing with. And as much as those of us who are 40 and 50 and older lament the death of the America we grew up in and the America that we would wave our flags proudly for in the 60s and 70s, especially, the 50s, all the time. I mean, we'd come out of World War II victorious. We saw ourselves as the bastion of morality, the bastion of freedom, as opposed to the communists who were trying to spread their little thing around the world. We're still battling with ideologies that are totally contrary to freedom. I understand that we do stand somewhat more for freedom than a lot of the world, but let's not fool ourselves. We're not the only ones that have that. We're not the only country that has freedom. In fact, I'll be honest, some countries have a little more freedom in some areas than we do. We get a little smug sometimes, but the fact is we still do have that, but it is going away. And it'll continue to go away. It's just the way it's going to go. But the problem is this, and the reason we're seeing what we're seeing happening in our country is this. It's the same pattern that has happened since the time began. And he tells us what that is. Notice verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. It's not the truth is absent, it's just the way that they're perceiving or the way they're handling truth and the way they're holding truth, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. So what about those people who don't know in those countries? God has shown them enough that they are responsible to God for what they know. God has showed it to them, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. God says, no man that ever walked this planet had an excuse not to believe on God and have God give him more light because he didn't have a Bible. Now, a Bible is important. It's an important step in getting them to Jesus Christ, but they are without excuse in their attitude toward God and their society's acceptance of God because of what God has shown them through creation. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day utter a speech. Night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language when their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the world, and their words unto the ends of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. I mean, God said, when that sun goes up, when that sun goes down, when they look around creation, they know there's a God. And they know the truth of the fact that there's a God. And God's revealed enough to them that they are responsible to God for that. But what happens? Well, verse 21. And he says, because that when they knew God, when they knew God. In the early days of man, they all knew who the Lord was. The very earliest days of man, Adam was created, was in the garden, and no doubt passed it on to his son, and then his son's son, and his sons passed on. I mean, the people knew who God was. But the thing was, they didn't want to retain God in their knowledge. Notice what he said, verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Listen, I mean, all of humanity knew who God was. They just chose to rebel against him. They chose not to retain that knowledge. And they got so bad that God had to send a flood to destroy all except 8 people. And then, of course, he raised up them to start over again. And they passed on not only creation, which had been passed on to them, but they passed on word of the flood and how God himself had sent that flood to destroy mankind, and how God had put the rainbow in the sky to show it as a token, not as a symbol of gay pride, but as a token that God wasn't going to destroy the earth with a flood anymore. They've hijacked God's symbol, but he'll get it back. Amen. You can steal things from God, but he'll get it back. You can steal God's money, he'll get it back. You can steal anything you want from God, he will get it back. He's getting that rainbow back. But they knew. I mean, those people knew. And what happened? Well, a man rose up named Nimrod and began to have the people worship him and try to build a tower to heaven and all this stuff, instituting the Babylon religion, which is idolatry. And you can trace it all through the Bible, all the way to Revelation 17. Roman Catholic Church, head of that whole thing. We won't get into all that. But, you can trace that lineage there. And it goes back to that. It goes back to bowing down to a man, worshiping a man. And we'll get to that a little more in a minute. But so word was passed on from generation. We just came out of a flood. God destroyed everything because of the wickedness of man. And man knew that, and yet man went into degeneration again. It wasn't that they didn't know him, it's that they did not want to retain him. And can I say this? America, the United States of America, knew God at one time. When those pilgrims came over on the Mayflower, they wrote a compact. In the beginning of their compact, they stated their purpose. It said this, having undertaken for the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith, a voyage. Now, they talked about the king in there a little bit too, but basically they're saying, we're on this voyage for this purpose, for the glory of God, and for the advancement of the Christian faith. That was their stated purpose in coming, and they said they're coming to plant the first colony in Virginia. That's what they wanted to do. I mean, we had a godly heritage. I'm not going to say everything they did was right. I'm not going to say everything they did was something we would condone now. They had state churches before the Constitution, and even after the Constitution for a while, because states' rights were still superior to the Constitution, which Lincoln got rid of. I won't get into that. But, we had a different country back then than we do now. Their whole purpose for coming here was to advance the Christian faith. And then when finally the nation decided to break away from the tyranny and oppression of King George and not let him just sort of whimsically tax them whenever he wanted to and just take their lands and take their homes to house his soldiers, they decided to make a declaration of independence in which they said, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, not evolved equal. Amen. All men are created equal, and that they are endowed by their creator with certain inalienable rights. See, America has known God. We've known God. Our nation, the people who came to establish a nation here, and then when they gave their founding document, stated their belief in a creator, stated their belief in God. You go to Eastern religion, you don't really have a creator. A creator is a biblical thing. It's the God of the Bible, Jehovah, God the Creator. Whenever they went out to preach the gospel in heathen nations, they said, well, God that made all things, God that made the heaven and the earth. Why? Because the heathen didn't really fully recognize that. They had gods for every part of creation, not one God over creation. Or if they did, they knew and professed they didn't really recognize him. In fact, I say this, when the Bible says, these things are known of them, they knew God. There's a very interesting book called Eternity in Their Hearts. If you want an interesting read, you read through that book called Eternity in Their Hearts, and it tells you how various cultures that missionaries have gone to have tucked away, hidden kind of in back in their almost archives of tales, a belief in a one supreme God that made all things. There was that knowledge is there, but the thing is, when they got to where they were going to live after God scattered them, they started having storms and different things, and over time they found that whatever was happening locally seemed to be at the whim of some lesser God, so they started trying to appease him and sort of lost the knowledge of the God that had made all things. But if you dig deep enough, you'll find in their stories and their belief system that there is a God they really don't know, but they know that he exists there. And so they knew God, but they just didn't retain him in their knowledge and eventually lost out to him and started worshiping the creature more than the creator, just like God said. Very interesting book, Eternity in Their Hearts. But America didn't have that. America, I mean, just started out with, hey, we believe in God. We're here to advance the Christian faith. And throughout the history of America, you'll see great awakenings in the 1700s where whole towns would turn to the Lord and the bars would shut down, the brothels would shut down, and people would stop cussing in the streets and everybody started going to church. And those happened again in the 1800s in the camp meetings in the South and even Princeton University and those places, which are rank liberal, heretical, institutions you wouldn't send your dog to if you wanted to keep him morally right. But those started out as preacher training grounds that had revival sweep through them and the student body getting saved and going out and preaching. I mean, so we had those things in our country. I won't say we were an entirely born-again nation. That would be far from the truth. But Christianity was recognized as the right and moral religion, even though it wasn't a state-sanctioned or paid-for religion. Certainly it was, the freedom was allowed for anybody of whatever denomination to worship in freedom, as Baptists have always believed you should. And we had this sort of godly heritage there. People recognized and reverenced, the idea of God and the Bible as God's word, those type of things. And it used to be when they'd have a big meeting in their town that the newspapers would publish the sermons of the preacher. Imagine opening up the Ventura Star this morning and seeing, it didn't have to be me, it could be Brother Leversey or Brother Williams, and seeing our message there. And the paper said, we just want to do as a public service to the rest of the community. You might not have made it to church on Sunday morning. Here's Pastor Shapiro's message. Amen. Wouldn't that be a doozy? And they would do that. They would print free of charge, they would just print the sermons. And people would get those papers to read those sermons. And that's the kind of nation we lived in. We were, even into the early 1900s, I mean, Billy Sunday and Mordecai Ham were able to stir this country enough to get prohibition, not just, instituted as state laws, but as a constitutional amendment to get rid of booze. I mean, that was how strong the sentiment was and how much the preachers were able to call for removing that bane from our society. And so everybody says, well, it didn't work. Well, the problem it didn't work was because you had too many corrupt politicians taking money from the mobsters and all the gang fighting going on. Could have been contained, but too many people stood to make too much money. So it wasn't that it failed. It was more that, the enforcing of it, it led to a whole lot of problems. But I won't get into that. But I'll say this. We had enough sentiment in this country toward godliness at one time. We had, even into the 50s, they added things like "In God We Trust" to our coins, and in our pledge, "One Nation Under God." That was all the way into the 50s, and of course, something changed radically in the 60s. But that change was slow in coming. But it was basically the seeds had been sown back in the late 1800s with the publishing of the the RV Bible, when they took away and started adding the corrupt manuscripts from which the modern Bibles are based. We lost the Word of God because of that. And then evolutionary teaching came in and entered its way into the halls of learning of the Christian institutions and the Bible professors at places like the Baptist schools and the various other schools. And there was a fight between fundamentalism and modernism. The modernism denied the authority of Scripture, denied the supernatural aspects of God in the Scripture. And the fundamentalists said, no, the Bible's true. And the same thing Christians have believed all along, that these are the very words of God and that Jesus Christ died for our sins, was buried and rose again. All those things, that there's a big fight over it. The fundamentalists stood true to it. But the sentiment of much of America went toward education and academia and the liberal ideas continued to grow as people accepted things like evolution and textual criticism. And so those seeds were sown in the late 1800s, early 1900s, and though God was still moving and working in revival, eventually those seeds started to grow on their own. And we saw the sentiment of America turn against the Bible and turn against God. We had started out with God, but then we turned against him. We didn't want to retain, as a nation, retain God in our knowledge. And it got to the 60s and all that, you know, stuff that went on there in the 70s. And it's just gotten to the point where we are today, where we've just had our Supreme Court of the United States, which has no right to set any kind of legislation and is stepped way out of its bounds and trying to declare that every state must recognize these things. That's where we're at. And by the way, that we're not the first nation to do that. God tells us here that's the pattern. This is what happens. And so they haven't wanted to retain God in their knowledge, so that's what we see. We're getting exactly what God said happens when a nation says, we don't want to retain God. What were some other problems? Well, he said when they knew God, they did know him. America knew him. Other nations knew him. But they just sort of said, God, we don't want to keep you. Get out of here. They glorified him not as God. Glorified him not as God. Neither were thankful. Listen, God blessed this nation with resources. I mean, just abundant and rich resources that we had. And that's why we've developed so in such an amazing way. And then, you know, he gave us victory in battle. I mean, we you know, should not have won probably the Revolutionary War nor the War of 1812 and other battles. You know, World War I, World War II were just, you know, just a bunch of volunteers against a well-trained, highly mechanized army, and God gave us victory. The problem is we became proud. Hey, look what we do. Look what we have. We can build our, you know, our nation. And we got this sort of, you know, America became, the symbol of America was the self-made man. The man that pulls himself up by his bootstraps, the man who makes things happen. And I'm all for individual soul liberty. I'm all for man, you know, making his own way in the world, but with God's help, not independent of God. But that's the symbol of America. We can do this stuff. And we began to glorify the might of America and the freedom of America and the self-made man. And we became proud. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. We became proud rather than glorifying God. It used to be that they would, you know, Patton asked his troops to pray and asked the army to pray that God would give them victory. He said, hey, there are certain things that happen in a battle, but ultimately there comes a God factor, and we need to get God's help to win this thing. That was General Patton, who I don't even think was saved, but he knew about praying. Joe Louis, the great heavyweight boxer, probably one of the greatest heavyweights that ever lived, when he was signed up for the army and gave donated one of his purses to the army for, you know, different causes, and he said this. He said, we will win because we're on God's side. And people cheered for that. And that was the way America used to think. They don't think that way anymore. If you say we're on God's side, you get so many politically correct idiots running around saying, now you've offended somebody and you got to stop saying that. And we can't put our flag up because it hurts people's feelings. I mean, that's where we've come to. Why? Because people didn't want to retain God in their knowledge. Why? Because instead of magnifying God the entire time, we began to magnify us as America. Us as the one last bastion of freedom and liberty and all that. We began to be proud of who we were instead of who the God that made us that way was. And we didn't glorify God. We weren't thankful to God for what he did for us. And he said, neither were thankful. They took for granted God's blessing. We took for granted that God was just going to, you know, keep us as prosperous as we are. And then notice verse 23, and change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like the corruptible man. So it starts out where instead of focusing on God, you begin to focus on man. That's what Nimrod worship was all about in Genesis. And so we focused on the government being our benevolent, you know, helpful institution to keep us from having really any difficulties in life. And industry, which developed, and certainly I understand a lot of things industry's done to make life a lot easier. Our standard of living is much better. I like driving cars, amen. I like having houses that are completely sealed up and not subject to the elements. And being able to have fans on, you know, and all that stuff. Some of you want air conditioning, that's fine. I mean, that's all technology. I understand that it's been a blessing. The problem is, again, we've focused on that. We've lost our focus on God. We focused on government, industry. We focused on our military, quite frankly. And I'm thankful for people who serve, and I'm thankful for what, I mean, we need the protection, but we decided that we were going to glorify our military strength rather than understand it's been God who's given us victory every time. I mean, we're so focused on man. What is man going to do? What's the government going to do for me? Oh, well, look at what industry has developed now. Look at all this great technology we can put in our pocket and have a computer right there. And, of course, we started worshiping, entertainers. We were able to broadcast entertainers right into our living room. And now, I mean, it wasn't just go to a show once in a while. It was having a show every night in your house. And we're going to glorify the entertainers, the athletes, the musicians, the actors. I mean, we've put those people on a pedestal. We call them stars and idols and things like that. Listen, we started worshiping man, and then eventually creation followed. You worship God, eventually you're going to start, you know, oh, we got to save the whales, and we got to save this. And I mean, listen, we don't need to, you know, just destroy them without any conscience, but we listen, we are in dominion. And if we need to harvest the meat of animals, there's nothing wrong with that. But, you know, we have a crazy society now. It's all mixed up about, you know, let's save the seals, but abort our babies. And we've degenerated to that point. So what does God do in light of that? When the focus becomes man, when the focus becomes creation, what does God do? Verse 24. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. When man starts worshiping man and the creation, then God says, okay, I'm just going to give you guys up to do whatever is in the heart of man, which is, I mean, the flesh. The works of the flesh are manifest to these: adultery, fornication, lasciviousness, uncleanness, you know, hatred, variance, emulations, witchcrafts, idolatries. There's a whole list of those things. If God takes his hand off man, man goes wholesale, full on into wickedness. That's what man will do. And that's what God says, okay, I'm just going to give you up to that. I'll just give you up to the uncleanness through the lust of your own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. For this cause, God gave them up to vile affections. Now it's not just what will you do if God doesn't restrain you from it, but they become vile affections. God says they're vile. This is beyond now just the natural thing. We're going into unnatural areas. For even the women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. The natural thing is a woman and a man together. That's the natural thing God created. The unnatural thing, the thing that's against nature, is a woman with a woman. And he continued on to say this, and likewise also the men. The ladies started becoming lesbians. The men started becoming sodomites. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burning their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meat. Why did that happen? Because we didn't want to retain him in our knowledge as a nation, because we didn't glorify him, glorified ourselves, because we weren't thankful for what he had done, and because we started worshiping men and worshiping the creature more than the Creator. So what did God do? God said, okay, if that's what you want, then you just, there it is. That's how you explain the degeneration of America. We didn't want to retain God in our knowledge. We didn't want to glorify God. We didn't want to be thankful to God. And we wanted to focus our heart's affections on the things of this world. And God said, okay, if that's what you want, that's what I'll give you. And that's why, you know, we're going wholesale into that direction. And the thing is, God gave them to uncleanness. He gave them over verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. And he has a whole list of things there, you know, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, debate, deceit, malignity, backbiter, haters of God. You ever notice how much more hostile this nation's getting to God? How many people just don't even want, I mean, we had a guy yesterday try to chase us out of his neighborhood because we dared to leave a tract when he had a no soliciting sign. I leave him there, it didn't bother me. But he was pretty uptight about it. And they just hate God, that's what they do, they hate God. And that's where we've gotten as a nation. Now, you know, collectively speaking, God has done this to America. God has taken America and given America over. He's given us up to uncleanness. He has given us up to a vile affections. He's given us over as a nation to a reprobate mind. That's why so many people are cheering. That's why so many people on Facebook have covered their face picture with a little queer flag. Because what did the Bible say, verse 32? Who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. I have friends on Facebook that have put those things on there. They're not queers, as far as I know, but they're all for them, and they're all happy about this decision. Why? Because they love those that do them. That's what we've gotten as a nation. And the thing is, again, I told you this morning, my prayer isn't God bless America, it's God spare America. God be merciful to America because of the righteous that are here. If you could spare Sodom and Gomorrah, if there had been 10 there, then Lord, please, because there's more than 10 here, would you spare America? But the thing is, if you were to read through the entire book of Romans, you'd find God continues to outline the problem. Okay, man, you go around saying, yeah, those wicked people that you just listed, I'm against them. And he said, hey, you're saying that, but you're guilty of the same thing. And you think that that you know you're supposed to be a teacher, and he's really kind of talking to the Jews. Jews, you should know better. You've got laws that forbade these things, but you degenerated too. And so, okay, Jews, you haven't really gotten it right either. But here's the thing: you have the oracles of God. You have the Word of God, and the Word of God tells us that we're all sinners and all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. God's Word told us that we were wicked. He told us we were unrighteous. He told us we were sinful. And you continue on through the book, and you find the justification by faith. What did Abraham find? Abraham believed in the Lord, and it was counted to him for righteousness. And really the remedy for this thing, they're not going to change the world, but the remedy for this degeneration, this moral decline, is the thing that we've been given the charge to do, and that is to preach the gospel. And Paul said, when Paul said, I'm ready to preach the gospel at Rome, don't think Rome was a pretty good, upright, moral sort of a town. Rome was full of wickedness. And he said, I want to come up there and preach this gospel to you guys at Rome. And when he outlines this, no doubt he's probably got in mind the kind of decadence that's happening in Rome. And the thing is, we're not here to change society. We're not here to undo what the Supreme Court did. I'd like to see it undone. But the fact is, that's not our job. That's not what we're supposed to do. The fact is, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. But there's justification by faith in the heart that Jesus Christ was risen from the dead by God the Father. That's the gospel, the fact that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And we find that outlined here, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Listen, the gospel has never gone to a truly godly people. Jesus said, go into all the world. He wasn't talking about, well, go to the nations that are pretty good already and we'll just kind of give them a little bump, a little help. It's always gone into a world that was full of all these things that he outlined. It was to go out into the world that had not wanted to retain God in its knowledge, into the world that God had already given up to a reprobate mind, that God had already given over to vile affection. He wasn't sending them to good countries that were just doing their best. He was sending them to bad countries that were all what he just described. That's what God was saying in the gospel. That's what the book of Romans, how it outlines justification by faith and salvation by faith. That was all to be preached to these people who had degenerated like this. That's what the gospel's for. Even Jesus himself said, I come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And we get so frustrated and fed up with what just happened and what our nation's gone to. And I'm frustrated with it. I'm not going to kid you. But the fact of the matter is, really, our attitude needs to be, that's where the gospel's supposed to go. That's why Paul said, okay, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I'm ready to preach this at Rome. And I'm not ashamed, for it's the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. We understand it. Look over at Matthew chapter 7. Now, the gospel's never gone to a truly godly people, nor has it ever turned an entire nation to God. It has transformed some islands in the Pacific at times that eventually degenerated back again. We've seen regions of God moving very strongly and a generation of people turning to godliness, but it takes a generation or two, it's back down to wickedness again. I already mentioned places like Princeton and Harvard and Yale. Those were all preacher training schools. Look at them now. But Matthew chapter 7. But the gospel isn't sent to good nations. There is no such thing. They would all match the description of Romans chapter 1. And Paul said, okay, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because, well, here's what's happened to the world. Here's how the wickedness entered. Here's where the world is and why it's this way. Here's why America is where it is now, the whole thing we just outlined. But that's where the gospel is being sent. That's why the whole development of the book of Romans is to help you understand the remedy, not for the entire thing. We're not going to change the whole world. We never turned an entire nation to God with the gospel. We've never taken the gospel to a godly nation. Matthew 7, verse 13, Jesus said, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. He said, there's very few that are going to find life. Very few that are going to trust Jesus Christ as a Savior and obtain eternal life. The fact of the matter is, more people die and go to hell than go to heaven. More people may retain and don't want to retain the true God in their knowledge. They may have some form of their own God, but they don't want to retain the true God, and therefore most people don't get saved, but there are some that will. And we're sent out there to preach the gospel so that those who will can hear the truth and receive the gospel. He says, very few there be that find it. Jesus said, very few are going to find it, but you go after and preach so that those ones that will find it are going to hear the gospel and they're going to receive it. They're going to get saved. Look at, hold your place in Matthew. We'll look at, grab Matthew 28 on your way to Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9. I do know this. I know that Jesus said it will be few that find life. We shouldn't be surprised that most of the nation is not born again. They're not saved. I'd like it if they were. It'd be wonderful. But they're not going to. We're not going to ever see this nation become a, you know, predominantly born-again Christian nation. It'd be wonderful, but it's not going to happen. Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. So what we have here is the Bible tells us that all nations and kindreds, within a nation you have several kindreds and people, within the kindreds you have people and tongues. There's going to be representation from every nation, every people, every kindred, every tongue in heaven. Why? Because we're told to go out to all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And wherever we may go in this world, we will see that the pattern outlined in Romans chapter 1 has taken place. And we're going to go preach to a people that are given over to reprobate minds and given over to vile things and uncleanness. That's what we're going to encounter when we get there. That's what we're going to encounter when we walk out these doors. But the thing is, we're supposed to go there and preach the gospel. Why? Because some will get it. And when we get to heaven and see what the Lord has done, we'll see that people in remote villages in China and people in parts, you know, all over Africa, people who grew up in Muslim countries, people who grew up in communist countries, grew up in Buddhist countries, Hindu countries, any other kind of country you want to name, people from all those nations, some of them did receive it. Some of them were the ones who did enter the straight gate, and they're going to be there, and we're going to see them. Why? Because we did what we were supposed to do. Instead of saying, oh man, what a horrible thing is happening, what are we going to do? We said, you know what, that's all we've ever been called to, is vile affection, reprobate people. God has had to give up because they didn't want to retain God. But some among them want to know. Some among them want to hear. Look over at Matthew 28. And there will be all nations represented. And those people that are there are coming from nations that have followed the pattern of Romans chapter 1. Every one of those people that are going to say, you know, glory to God and rejoicing in heaven over the Lamb who's worthy, they're all going to have come from a society that went through the same pattern of degeneration and degradation and moral decline as America is going through. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. I mean, the command was go teach all nations. He said, go to all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's the mandate. He didn't say go to the nations that are morally upright and upstanding and just want to hear a little more truth. He said, go to all nations, knowing full well that when he sent us to those nations were already in the degenerative decline of Romans chapter 1. And I'll say this, look at John 15. God never sent us to change society. God didn't send us to change the world. It is changed because of the presence of Christianity. But our job, we've called to be lights in this crooked and perverse generation. That's what we are. We're lights in a very dark world. John chapter 15, verse 19. Our job is to get the gospel out so that those who will hear it, and they'll believe and they'll get saved. John chapter 15, he said this. He said, if you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. Therefore, the world hateth you. You see, we're not part of the world. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. And Jesus, when he prayed two chapters later, said, I'm not praying, Father, for you to take them out of the world. Just keep them from the evil. But he said, but just as you've sent me, I've sent them. In fact, look over it. I'll find it real quick. Verse 22, and the glory which thou hast which thou gavest me, I have given them that they may be one, even as we are one, I and them, and thou and me, that they may be perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. I'm sorry, back up to verse 18. That's what I want to find, verse 18. And as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. What did Jesus come into the world for? He said, to seek and save that which was lost. Jesus will transform the world when he comes back, but his first order of business was to get salvation taken care of, get the gospel out. And we're not here, we're not going to change America back to God. We're not going to have the entire world come to faith in Christ. That is, that's naive, early, you know, middle ages and maybe 1800s theology that will establish the kingdom of God for God, and then God will come back and say, thank you for doing such a great job, now I'm here to take over. No, the Lord himself is going to have to come down, and he's going to have to fix it. And until then, our job is to get as many saved as we can by proclaiming the message to the nations that have followed the degenerative pattern, including our own, in Romans chapter 1. Our job is not to fix it. Our job is to proclaim the gospel and the truth, and then be ready when the Lord comes, amen, because we've been occupying. Let's have our heads bowed and our eyes closed. I'm not saying I'm glad for it or I'm happy.